Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you, and thank you for the great music, and thank you for being here. Let me make a few comments before we kind of get started. First of all, I need to explain my baseball cap. About 10 days ago, I had a little surgical procedure on the top of my head, and I have been instructed to, for the next couple of months, wear a hat of some sort. Anytime I'm out in public. And so, you're public. So here I am. But I would say, for a small fee, I'd be happy to advertise your place of business. And so, let me get that out there. Secondly, I'm really sorry I had to miss last Sunday on the church's 165th anniversary. I love historic events like that and historic markers like that, and I hated I had to miss it. So congratulations to First Baptist Church Waxahachie on 165 years. Amen. So that reminds me, just a little Texas history, even Texas Baptist history, but do you know the oldest Baptist church in Texas in continuous existence? Well, it's in Independence, Texas. Now, if you don't know where Independence is, it's about 10 miles northwest of Brenham, and that is where a church started in 1839. And they've been meeting every Sunday since then, and that is our oldest church. So if you're looking for a little Texas history road trip, go down to Washington County, and at Independence, you can see the old church, which still stands, and they still use it periodically, and they built a new church across the street. And then about 7 miles away is Washington on the Brazos, where Texas started. So you can see all of that down there kind of in one place, but that is the oldest Baptist church in Texas. So the other thing is, I want to say a special thank you to Chris Cobb for filling in for me last Sunday, even at kind of the last minute. So how about a big hand for Chris? Thank you very much. I appreciate him so much, and I think First Baptist is blessed to have he and Kelly serving here, and it's just a blessing to me, and I know a blessing to so many of you. Now, I am, I like cars. I wouldn't really call myself a car guy. I'm not, you know, a gearhead, as they say. I'm not a mechanic. I can't fix anything. So I'm going to lay that out there just the way it really is. But back during COVID, when there was less to do, I came across one evening, I didn't even know I had this channel, but I came across the Motor Trend channel. And I kind of got stuck there, and I started watching these guys from different parts of the country take old cars or cars that needed updating, so to speak, and just transform them into these beautiful vehicles. And I thought, you know, I can't do anything structurally or mechanically, but I can clean my car. So I kind of became on my own in my garage, and you can't tell it now because if you saw my car today, because I've been out of commission for a bit, but I kind of became an amateur car detailer. Side note, my cars only. So all that to say, one of the shows, there's a number of shows out there, and you can find them, but one of the shows I watch a little bit every now and then is called Texas Metal. Now, it's a business just north of downtown Houston. And the name of the business is Extensive. It's owned and operated by a guy named Bill Carlson. And he and his team take vehicles and they refurbish them. They restore them. They transform them into something that's really fairly remarkable. But what kind of caught my attention on that show was the tagline that they used at the beginning. They say, people kind of bring their cars here. People come here not for what they need, but for what they want. And I think that's what we're going to talk about a little bit this morning. Want and need. So on this Palm Sunday, we're going to look back into that triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, and on this day, talk about want and need. So if you have your Bible, open it with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John chapter 12, and I'm going to read. I'll start at verse 12. I'll read down through verse 16, so follow with me if you'd like. It is your New Testament, and it is the Gospel of John chapter 12, and I'm going to start at verse 12 and just follow along as I read. And it goes like this. This is the triumphal entry. The next day, when the large crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took palm branches and went out to meet him. They kept shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first. However, when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. So there's the triumphal entry. And our two themes today are want and need. So let's talk about first the king they wanted. Now, in order to really get our mind around all of that, we're going to have to go back in a quick history lesson. So here we go. Ancient Israel history. I know that's kind of exciting, but here we go. Moses is called by God to lead the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. He does that. The Israelites, you'll remember, wander in the wilderness for 40 years. When they enter into the promised land, Moses hands the role of leadership over to the next in line, Joshua. Joshua takes them across the Jordan River. Joshua leads them into the conquest of this promised land. And after they had taken the land, divided it up into lots by tribes, and settled, Joshua dies. Israel then, for the next number of years, is led by a series of people that the Bible refers to as judges. The whole book in the Old Testament, the book of Judges, that's the story of the judges who led Israel. The last of those judges was Samuel. Samuel is at the end of his time. And the leaders of Israel come to Samuel and they say to him, "Samuel, appoint anoint for us a king. They wanted, even in their ancient history, a king. They wanted a king who would reign. They wanted a king who would restore and serve in power. They wanted a king who had a position of prominence. They wanted a king who would exact revenge on their enemies. They wanted a king. They wanted an earthly king. Now, in a few weeks, we're going to come back and dig into that whole thing and how it relates to who and where we are today. But for our purposes on this Palm Sunday, ancient Israel wanted an earthly king. Now, Jesus enters into the first century. He meets all the requirements of the Messiah. Word travels, word spreads, excitement builds. This is the coming new king. And the king they wanted in the first century was just like the king they wanted in ancient Israel. They wanted an earthly king who would serve in power, restore them as a people to prominence, and they wanted a king who would exact revenge on their enemies. That's the earthly king they wanted. So here is the cautionary word to you and me today. They wanted a king on their terms. I think we tend, because of the I want nature and the I want culture that prevails, we tend to want God on our terms. We tend to want to relate to God on our terms. So we live in a I want, what do you want world. Now, at my next birthday, I'm putting it out there. I will be 70 years old. Thank you. There was a time when I thought people turning 70 were old. I'm backing away from that a little bit. And now, for reasons, I don't understand this, but my wife, my daughter, my son, they think I'm hard to buy for. And so they will all say, Dad, what do you want for your birthday? What do you want? Now, I'm glad you're sitting down. This is March the 29th. We are less than 9 months from Christmas. Now, Kathleen and I, we go to our daughter, our son, our daughter-in-law, and our two granddaughters, and we ask them to give us a list of things they want for Christmas. I put all that out there to say, this is the natural world that we live in, and I want a what do you want culture. I do. We let that mentality drift into our relationship with God. And so I think the word is to be careful. We want God to give us what we want. And when we want it, we want God to help us as we think He needs to help us. When we think He needs to help us. We want God to give, to help. Otherwise, we just don't want Him to interfere. A couple of examples. I used to be back when I was a real pastor. we had a couple in our church, and she was very faithful. Him, not nearly so much. Well, their lives kind of went sideways, and things weren't going the way he wanted in his life. And so for about 4 months, he never missed. Man, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, that was back in the day when we did it all. And when it came to the point where he realized things weren't going to go just the way he wanted, we really never saw him again. Two times in my ministry when I was a real pastor, I had fairly prominent politicians in our church. Rarely seen. Until about 3, maybe 4 months before the election. And then they overwhelmed us with their presence. Those are just simple little examples, but other ways that sometimes intentionally, but I think a lot of times unintentionally, we just start living a life out in such a way, trying to manipulate God to give us what we want or to help us as we want. This is just a cautionary word. This is a kind of a flashing, be careful. They wanted a king on their terms. Let's not be people who just want to relate to God on our terms. Let's remember who he is. He's the creator. He's the redeemer, the sustainer, all-powerful, ever-present, all-knowledge and wisdom God. So that's the king they wanted. Now, the Savior they needed. So if you go back into the Old Testament and you look at how, like King Saul, the first king of Israel, you look at how the Samuel appointed Saul to be king. So, and you look at Saul's military conquest, and the Old Testament paints some beautiful word pictures about Saul kind of entering the city after a conquest, and the fanfare was extraordinary. Then you move on to David, who took the place of King Saul, and it got even bigger. And again, the Old Testament just paints out this beautiful picture, and you kind of get it in your mind of how the king would enter a city. Songs were written and sung about them and about their conquest, and they were lifted up. That was how a king entered. A Savior came riding on a small donkey. This, the Savior they needed, was about prophetic fulfillment and not fanfare. The Savior they needed, this whole scene of the triumphal entry, that is the beginning of what's going to be the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus would make. He's entering the city, putting himself in a position to die on the cross. This is the beginning. This is about his sacrifice and not their conquest. This is Jesus living out the statement that he made when he said, "I have come to serve and not to be served." This is him beginning that ultimate act of sacrifice and service. This was the Savior they needed. From 2005 to 2012, there was a show on television, and I saw it just a couple of times, just kind of passing. It was entitled, "I Shouldn't Be Alive." You may have seen that. There were people, men and women, and they would, let's say, they were looking for an adventure in their life. Maybe they were trying to get some recognition for themselves. Maybe they were just something they thought, I'd like to see if I could accomplish that. Whatever it was, they found themselves in the most dire of straits, in the most awful predicaments. I'm talking like on a raft in shark-infested waters kind of thing. Alone, lost in the Amazon. Crazy things. Buried by an avalanche. You think of all the bad things that can happen, and I don't know how they found these people, but they found people who had survived it. They made a whole show about it. It lasted 7 years. I shouldn't be alive. So here are people out there looking for adventure or accomplishment or recognitions. That's what they wanted. They ended up needing to be rescued. And that's where we are. When the Bible is so clear about our spiritual state apart from Jesus. There are three words in the Bible that describe our life of disobedience. One of those is sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, if you've ever been in church, even as you may have heard this a little description about what sin is. You imagined life as a target and you're shooting an arrow at that target. Sin is missing the mark, it's falling short. That's sin. But the other word that the Bible uses to describe our disobedience is the word transgression. So what is transgression? Transgression is where you take something that's wrong. You know, a biblically identified wrong, and we are gifted at doing this, but we twist and bend and rationalize that wrong just enough to make it seem okay. And right now, where we live in our world in 2026, that is front and center. There are churches guilty of transgression, religious leaders guilty of this kind of transgression, looking at biblically identifiable wrongs and trying to twist it just enough to make it seem okay. Transgression. The other word is iniquity. Iniquity is when you and me know what's right and intentionally choose to do otherwise. And the Bible addresses all three of those throughout: sin, transgression, and iniquity. Because of our sin, because of our transgression, because of our iniquity, what do we need? We need to be rescued. We need a Savior. And Jesus is the Savior we need. Going into this week, this what we call Holy Week, Palm Sunday through Easter Sunday, let's find a way to keep our heart and our mind on the Savior. Now, at my house, I don't know if I've mentioned this to you now, I fly flags at my house. I keep my neighborhood informed about what's happening in the world by the flags I fly. For some examples, from February 23rd through March the 6th, I flew my Texas flag. Those are the 13 days of the Alamo. People needed to know that. So my wife's maiden name is Mahaney. She's Irish. So the whole week of St. Patrick's Day, we fly our Irish flag. Thursday, Friday, and Saturday of this week, just this past Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, I flew my Texas Rangers flag. Thursday was the opening day of baseball season. Should be a national holiday. It's not. All that to say, I flew my Texas Rangers flag. But every Sunday, 52 Sundays a year, I walk out onto my front porch and I hang up my Christian flag. And this week, my Christian flag is going to be flying from Palm Sunday all the way through Easter Sunday, because I want my neighborhood to know this is Holy Week. And every time I look out my window or back out my driveway and I see that Christian flag, that's my reminder. I have a Savior. I need a Savior. So I'm just saying, what can you do? What do you think you could do to be that, to give yourself a reminder for these next days? You needed a Savior, and in rides Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Blessings of the day, your word. And we thank you for Jesus, our Savior, your Son. Father, we're grateful. Forgive us of when we have lived too much trying to relate to you on our terms. So we just lay that out there and ask for forgiveness. And God, today we just pray that we would humble ourselves, seek your face. And this week, keep us reminded of Jesus, our Savior. This we pray in his name. Amen. We have just a quick song here, and as we do so, if you'd like to come forward and just talk with one of us, a couple of us will be standing here for a few minutes. If you'd like to come and talk to us about a relationship with Jesus that you have or don't have, maybe would like to have, we'd love to begin that conversation. If you're kind of just needing someone to pray with you about something, we'd be happy to do that. You're looking for a church that you can be a part of, come, we'll begin that conversation as well. But let's sing, let's stand, let's sing, and you come if you'd like to talk with one of us about one of those things, we'd be happy to visit.